Ephesians 4, starting from verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rachel, very much for reading for us. A lot of questions have been asked this week about Boris Johnson's worthiness to hold the office of Prime Minister. And whatever you might think about that, you can't have missed the uproar in Westminster, which followed the release of Sue Gray's report into a series of parties that happened in Downing Street during the lockdowns. Members of Parliament from all sides of the political spectrum have been accusing Boris Johnson of being unfit to hold the office of Prime Minister. Even members of his own party are saying that they've lost confidence in him and fear that his actions are bringing the whole of the Conservative Party into disrepute. It's been a sharp reminder that how we conduct ourselves is serious. People pay attention. They expect us to live up to certain standards. And they're very quick to point the finger when we don't. Well, that's true of Boris Johnson. And it's particularly true of us as Christians. If he can bring the office of Prime Minister into disrepute through his behaviour, then we are more than capable of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into disrepute through our own behaviour. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, perhaps you can point to ways in which we're doing that already. And that's why Paul begins this chapter of his letter as he does. Please look again at verse 1 with me. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We've reached a turning point in Paul's letter. For the first three chapters, he sketched out for us in breathtaking terms God's eternal purpose, which is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is where history is heading. It's what God is bringing to fulfillment with each passing month and year. And Paul's described how God's doing it. He's creating a new humanity, uniting people from all nations to one another and reconciling them to God through faith in the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as he does so, as the community of Christ's people, the church, spreads and grows around the world, and as we learn to live together in peace with one another and with God, God's breathtaking wisdom is put on display for all to see. And for this reason, Paul has gladly sacrificed his freedom as he's preached Christ to the Gentiles and issued God's invitation to come and be part of all that he's doing. That invitation is still heard today wherever the gospel is proclaimed. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, that is the Bible's invitation to you. It's the invitation that you and I have heard and accepted if we're Christians. And now, as Paul writes from his prison cell, he urges his Christian readers, us included, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. He wants our church to commend the gospel to those around us and not to bring the name of Jesus into disrepute. So how do we do that? How do we live a life worthy of the calling we have received? Well, that's what the second half of this letter is all about. And Paul begins by urging us to prize our unity in Christ. So that's our first heading. Prize our unity. We live worthy of the gospel when we prize our unity. Please look down with me at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Maintaining our unity as Christians requires effort, Paul says. Well, I have to make an effort to avoid putting on weight. I've reached an age at which I can no longer take it for granted that I'll be able to button up my jeans when I put them on. I have to watch what I eat and keep up some regular exercise. And you may have noticed that I haven't been putting in quite as much effort recently as I should have done. And church unity is like that. It requires effort to maintain. Now, we can't take it for granted. It's easily lost. And we only need to take a moment to think about the nature of the church to see why that is. When numerous people come together with various personalities and characters, all of whom have differing likes and dislikes, there are bound to be tensions that emerge among us which threaten our unity. We could think about lots of examples, but all we need is one. So let's just take that classic example. The songs we sing when we gather together on Sunday morning. It's a source of tension for churches everywhere and always has been. Some people enjoy singing modern songs. Others love to sing traditional hymns. Some like guitars. Others prefer organs. Some really enjoy singing old words set to new tunes. Others think that's an abomination. So what's the solution? Well, I can tell you from experience that there isn't one. And then replicate that across every area of church life, and it's easy to see how unity is lost if we insist on having things our own way. But here's how we deal with it. If we prize our unity in Christ and are willing to make every effort to maintain it, then, Paul says, we'll be completely humble and gentle, and we'll be patient, bearing with one another in love. To be humble is to put others before ourselves rather than insisting that things are done my way and complaining when they aren't. To be gentle is to be kind and encouraging rather than being harsh and demanding. To be patient is to bear with the flaws and failures of others because we love them, rather than being quick to criticize them. Well, that all takes prayer and effort. It can be hard work. But after all, isn't this precisely how Jesus has dealt with us? The more we pray and allow the Holy Spirit to change us to be like Jesus, the less we'll be fractious and divisive, and the more willing we'll be to make every effort to preserve the bond of peace between us. And if we need any further reason to maintain the unity among us created by the gospel, then Paul gives it to us in the next few verses. Our unity in the church is to be a reflection of the unity in the Trinity. Please look down at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one Spirit who called us to the hope of eternal life in the gospel. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith, which we express in baptism. There is one God and Father who is ruling the world and guiding history to the end he has appointed. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one as they work together for our salvation. And their perfect unity is to be reflected in the church as we live out our salvation. I like the way that Richard Cokin puts it in his book on Ephesians. He says this: each local church is like a symphony orchestra. The different musicians skillfully combine their talents to make beautiful music. But imagine if the string section becomes competitive and starts showing off by playing faster than everyone else. So the brass section gets aggressive and plays so loudly that they totally dominate and you can't hear anyone else. Then the wind section gets so upset with all the conflict that they stop playing entirely. And the percussion section overreacts and starts throwing their drumsticks at the rest of the orchestra. Well, that would be a disaster for an orchestra. It's absolutely tragic when churches act that way. That's when we bring the gospel into disrepute. If we are to live worthy of the calling we have received, the first thing we need to do is to prize our unity in Christ and make every effort to maintain it. And because our unity is in Christ, created through the message of the gospel, that also means getting stuck into ministry. That's our next heading. We live worthy of the gospel when we get stuck into ministry. Please look down at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The Apostle Peter writes elsewhere that Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. And I think this may be one of them. But the key sentence for us to grasp is the first one. Paul writes, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The grace Paul's referring to here is not saving grace, but gifts of ministry. He's saying that the risen Christ has graciously given to each one of us the opportunity to minister to others in the church. And then he backs that up with a quote from Psalm 68 in the Old Testament. It's a psalm which pictures the Lord God returning in triumph to his royal throne after defeating Israel's enemies, and then from his throne providing for his people. And Paul sees that picture now fulfilled in Christ, who came down from heaven to earth, defeated Satan at the cross, and then returns to his throne in heaven, from where he gives gifts to his people. Those gifts are the abilities and opportunities to serve one another in the church. So here's a really important question that we need to know the answer to. Who are the ministers in the church? And Paul's answer is that we all are. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, notice the various links of the chain in these verses. First, Christ gives to the church Bible teachers. And that's what these various groups of people all have in common. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. They all teach the message about Jesus, which is now contained for us in the pages of the Bible, and apply it to people's lives. They're all, in that sense, Bible teachers. And then second, the purpose of their ministry is that Christ's people might be equipped to minister to one another through works of service. God's intention as we sit under the teaching of the Bible week by week is that it propels each of us into ministry. The more the gospel takes hold of our hearts, the more it will turn us out from ourselves to serve one another. If as Christians we're sitting under the teaching of the Bible week by week and it's not having that effect on us, then something's wrong. And then do you see the third link in the chain? It's that we might all reach unity in the faith. Verse 13, there's that word again, unity. How do we maintain our unity in the church? It's by each one of us getting stuck into ministry. It's by helping each other through our words and actions to grasp God's eternal purpose and all that he's done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that might mean leading a home group. It might mean getting stuck into children's ministry or seniors' ministry. It might mean forming a prayer partnership with two or three others in the church. It might mean meeting up with someone for a coffee and chat, perhaps if they're going through a hard time, and then saying a prayer with them. It might mean encouraging someone over the phone or by text. Or it might mean any number of other things. The gospel propels us towards one another in ministry. And if you want to think more about how you can get involved in ministering to others in the church, please do let me know and we can have a cup of tea and a chat. Christ gives each one of us grace as he has apportioned it. Endless different opportunities to serve. Now, because these opportunities come as Christ apportions them, there's no need to feel inferior or superior. There's no need to feel envious or proud. He gives us different ways to serve. And we all need to get stuck in and contribute in whatever way we can. And that's how we as a church become mature. And we've seen already that we live worthy of the gospel when we prize our unity. We live worthy of the gospel when we get stuck in to ministry. And finally, we live worthy of the gospel when we work together for our growth in ministry. That's our final heading, work for maturity. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. A mature church is a stable church that is secure in the gospel. That's what we want for Emmanuel. We want our church to be stable and secure, not only for our generation, but also for generations to come. Now, we don't want our church to be like the infant that Paul refers to. Now, we all know how unstable toddlers can be. And perhaps you've seen them being dumped on their backsides by a sudden gust of wind or tripping over their own feet as they try to walk and then bursting into tears. And we don't want to be like a sailing boat on the sea that's constantly getting tossed around by the waves and can't go in the right direction. That's what churches are like when they aren't securely established in the gospel. They're blown around and sent hopelessly off course by the latest fads and crazes. They're easily upset, Paul says, by the cunning, craftiness and deceit of others. Well, the way to be mature, Paul says, is by each one of us speaking the truth in love to one another. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Well, speaking the truth in love isn't an excuse to tell others uncomfortable truths about themselves. In love, of course. We often use the phrase in that way, don't we? But that is to misuse it horribly and to rip it out of context. In the previous verse, Paul has just described the cunning, crafty deceivers who are promoting false teachings for their own selfish purposes. Elsewhere, he warns churches against those who delight in controversies and speculations for similar reasons. Such people have no love for the church. They're simply following their own deceitful schemes, Paul says. But what he describes here, in contrast, is a picture of a church in which the members delight in sharing God's truth with each other because they love each other. Now, they love to share with one another the things they're each learning about God from his word, the Bible, to encourage each other and help each other grow. It's a church in which the members are regularly to be found having gospel conversations with each other, opening the Bible together one-to-one and helping each other to see how its teaching applies to the various circumstances of their lives. It's a church in which they meet in small groups and home groups, and not because they have to, but because they love each other and want to. That's a church which will be growing bigger and stronger over time and becoming mature. It's a church that will be increasingly stable and secure as each of its members play their part. It's a church which, Paul says, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, that's the church we want to be. We want to be a church in which we prize our unity, being completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. We want to be a church in which we all get stuck into ministry as the gospel message takes hold of our hearts. And we want to be a church which grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And in that way, we will live worthy of the calling we have received. So what will that mean for you and me? What will it mean for the way in which we spend our time and use our homes and our money? Well, let's pray that God would help each of us to answer those questions in ways which bring him glory. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for bringing us together and uniting us through faith in your Son. Thank you for making us your people, members of your family. Please help us to prize the unity which you have created among us. Please teach us how to minister to one another in love. And please build us up so that we will be stable and secure as we live for your glory in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.